endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Let me remind you again about the prayer request page. I don't have any updates particularly from this week. I've not spoken with Doug, though I did get a text from him saying that his healing is going great, but I hope to speak with him again soon. Now, I do need you to keep Chrissy in your prayers. Her delivery of baby Josie was, well, I haven't gone into much detail, and I won't because I really feel like that's up to Jerry and Chrissy, but in a word, the labor and delivery was brutal. Chrissy went through an unimaginable experience, I mean, at least from our family's perspective, which has been 10 successful, mostly uneventful home births. But Josie's 6 weeks old now, and Chrissy's still having a rough time. So let me just leave it at that and ask you for your continued prayers for Chrissy. I had a brief conversation with Jeff this week, and even though it was brief, it was like most of my conversations with Jeff, which is just very meaningful. We only talked about two things, but both of them were powerful. And he asked me how soon I was going to start the creation messages, and I told him that I felt like it's getting closer. But, we've gotten through Matthew 22. We need to get through 23 through 27, so that we can finally close with Matthew 28:18-20. And we've been showing that Jesus Christ's main purpose of existence, demonstrated by his own words, his own teachings, was all about the authority of his Father, himself, and the Spirit. Look at the Gospels. You're going to see authority everywhere you look. He was born to a generation that had completely lost the fact that his Father, the creator of the world and all that's in it and beyond, was the one to whom every single man, woman, boy, and girl was to submit to. And before we really get into the message this morning, I want you to turn back to where we left off last weekend from Matthew chapter 7 and look again beginning at verse 19. The teachings of Jesus Christ. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I've pleaded with people for about 40 years now to consider, whose will are you living according to? Are you living according to the will of men, or are you living according to the will of God? Who guides your life? Whose, quote, laws and statutes do you live by? And for most people, even people who claim to be, quote, Christians, the answer is simple, because 99.9% of people in this world today, even those who claim to be, quote, Christians, have determined that God's laws and statutes no longer exist. And if God's laws and statutes no longer exist, then the only thing left is man's quote, laws and statutes, and they live their life from the birth certificate to the death certificate and every single certificate in between. They live it according to the will of the, quote, laws and statutes of mere men. I've tried for so many years to get people to understand this. And when I came across the New Haven Colony Covenant, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 years ago, seeing what this means in action, I thought that so many more people who call themselves Christians would grasp it. I mean, it's explained in that covenant so much better than I ever could. Even though it is so ridiculously simple, they said, agreeing to, by raising of the hands, a public vote for everyone to see. The scriptures are the only thing necessary to govern us in our lives towards God and in our lives towards each other. And they call the each other, quote, their commonwealth. The Bible is the law book. It's the only law book necessary for men to govern themselves in their relationship to God and in their relationship to each other. When I was going through my trials, you know, I put it in writing for these people who were persecuting me. All I'm trying to do is live my life the same way my forefathers did when they came to this land, the very same soil that we live on today. The New Haven Colony Covenant for those people was, quote, the law of the land. That's what they agreed to. That's what they gave their consent to. And I agree with that one. That's the one I give my consent to. And I have every bit as much, quote, right. In fact, I believe I have more, quote, right to claim the scriptures as my sole law book, because I claim forefathers on this land to be long antecedent to the ones who came to prominence in the late 1700s. Friends, the New Haven Colony Covenant is one of the reasons why their 1700s Constitution has what has been called, quote, the Supremacy Clause. The New Haven Colony Covenant established the Bible as their law book. The U.S. Constitution of 1789 took that away. When an argument went to their Supreme Court in 1803, they said, quote, "It is also not entirely unworthy of observation that in declaring what shall be the supreme law of the land, the Constitution itself is first mentioned, and not the laws of the United States generally, but those only which shall be made in pursuance of the Constitution have that rank," end quote. In other words, all laws prior to 1789 had become null and void, unless they could be determined to be in agreement with the con. And this was one of the great dangers that Patrick Henry warned about. They went on and said, "Thus, the particular phraseology of the Constitution of the United States confirms and strengthens the principle, supposed to be essential to all written constitutions, that a law repugnant to the Constitution is void, and that courts, as well as other departments, are bound by that instrument," end quote. So, in the U.S. in 1789, the last remnants of anything that remained from the New Haven Colony Covenant was buried. The Constitution, and only those, quote, laws made in pursuance of that Constitution have that rank. That's the decision of those on the other side of the river, as Joshua said it. That's a decision that every single adult should get to make. If you agree to and bind yourself to the U.S. Constitution, then you've made your choice. You will live by the will of the Constitution, the laws made in pursuance thereof. This includes all of their millions and millions of, quote, statutes, countless numbers of which are completely opposed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and they have even included as part of their, quote, laws of the land statute, things that become what they call, quote, public policy. So countless numbers of their laws and statutes oppose the Word of God, and almost the entirety of their public policy is in opposition to the Word of God. You know, I realize that understanding the words of Jesus Christ as they are so clearly spoken is not easy. It's not particularly easy. Well, let me stop right there for just a minute and backtrack just a little bit. Those words are easy. Those words clearly bring about an unbelievably better way of life. I'm talking about the words of Christ, a better way of living. There's no question about it. Not even a comparison at all. The true Christian way of living is more prosperous, more free, more peaceful. That is, until those that hate Jesus Christ and hate his Father and hate his word to decide to declare war on the peaceful follower of Christ. And when they decide to declare war and use their seemingly unending resources against the peaceful follower of Jesus Christ, well, then they can take that simple, peaceful way of living and turn it into some pretty treacherous times for the follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, they can make life difficult, but they can't destroy the inward part of that Christian. When you know that you're being persecuted for standing for the will of God, for remaining true to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:21, you will find the strength to make it through whatever the enemies of Christ come against you with. Continue with verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Okay, once again, friends, saying the sound J-E-S-U-S, or singing songs with the word J-E-S-U-S in it, does not make someone a follower of Christ. Many people say that sound. Many people sing that sound. There is no power in the sound of a word. Name in just about every single Bible verse there is means authority. We do what we do by the authority of Jesus Christ. We do what we do by the authority of the Creator of the world. Prophesying in that name, casting out the enemies of God in that name, doing many wonderful works in that name means by the authority of God. Is taking care of your family a wonderful work? Is working to put food on the table a wonderful work? Is building a house for your wife and children a wonderful work? Well, of course it is. All of that is considered by the Bible to be wonderful works. And by whose authority do we do these things? By the authority, by the name of God, or by the power, or the name of the state of mere men. Okay, Jesus did not spend his time in ministry teaching people how to sing Jesus Loves Me in their church buildings. Jesus didn't spend his time in ministry making sure everyone knew the song Jesus Loves the Little Children. He was talking about the way people should live their lives. He was talking about living and moving and having their being in Christ, in his kingship, in his Father's will. Friends, verse 23 are the words of Jesus to a misguided people who thought they were right with God. They thought they would enter into his kingdom, but they were wrong. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why does it have to be this way, Jesus? The quote, churches are filled with some really nice people who say the sound of your name every week, and they sing the sound of your name all through the week. Can it just be enough that we say the sound of your name in our buildings each week? Can't we say we're doing your Father's will in our buildings every Sunday? Why can't we have it both ways? We'll claim to do your Father's will on Sunday inside our church buildings, and then we'll leave the buildings and obey the state's will the rest of the time. We can have the best of both worlds. I mean, what could be wrong with that? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Friends, the world has been deceived. The world has been duped. As far as God is concerned, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, as far as salvation is concerned, what's important is understanding the will of God. That's called faith. Believing the will of God, that's called trust. But the reality is, the will of God has been hidden from a naive world by religious, quote, churchmen who have convinced people who would much rather be safe and rich that doing the will of the Father means submitting to the will of mere men, obeying the definitions of right and wrong, good and evil as defined by mere men, as opposed to the understanding and obeying the definitions of good and evil as defined by God. All the things that you're doing in your life today, all that you believe is right, wrong, good, and evil, are those things found in the Word of God, or do they come from the, quote, laws, statutes, treaties, etc. of a con? I believe it's really that simple. Oh, Charlie, that's just ridiculous. Jesus was only speaking to people in the spiritual world. He wasn't talking about things the way you say. Jesus was not talking about men's, quote, laws, statutes, treaties, etc., and constitutions. I want you to keep your finger here and turn back to Matthew chapter 22. And let's look beginning at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. Now, I need you to remember, this is the same chapter where the issue of paying taxes to Caesar is. But, you know, Jesus wasn't talking about men's, quote, laws, etc. Well, that's just ridiculous to say things like that. Well, except when you talk to most people about taxes, then they can't wait to make their claim that Jesus demanded people obliterate the commandment of God concerning graven images, among others, the first one, for instance, and, quote, pay taxes. So here in this same chapter, now we find a lawyer asking him a question, and in a deceptive manner, staying true to the character of most lawyers, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There are some who will, again, turn this into a discussion of the ceremonial law that God gave Moses. It's not at all what's being discussed here. And once again, Jesus brings it all back to such a place of simplicity that it's so amazing that so few people today get it. You've heard me say 1,000 times that the law book of God is contained in a book that's barely 2 inches thick. Jesus sums it up in 2 sentences. Yet today, still, most people who claim to be Christians demand that Jesus commands people to submit to millions and millions of, quote, laws, statutes, ordinances, rules, regulations, treaties, public policies, etc., etc. Well, friends, if we aren't clear on the issue, then isn't the safest thing to do is just take the Bible? Let me just get all of man's millions and millions of pages of rules out of my mind and out of my life, and let me focus on the words of Jesus Christ to guide my life. I can focus a whole lot better on 2 things than I can on millions of things. The absolute brilliance of the words of Jesus Christ is staggering. They offer the greatest amount of freedom, the greatest amount of prosperity, and the greatest amount of safety when men interact with each other. Love your neighbor, your fellow man, as yourself. Wow, isn't that easy? Wouldn't that cure all the problems that face our world? But I guess that's just too simplistic, isn't it? Jesus told the lawyers how the law should be. Jesus indeed spent his ministry telling people how they were supposed to live. His ministry wasn't spent in a, quote, church building once or twice a week. His ministry was about claiming authority over every aspect of the way men live their lives and teaching people that if they don't live that way, they would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. But today, we live in a world that not only refuses the sayings of Christ, but most don't even know what they are. And then the end of Matthew 7, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The life and ministry of Jesus Christ was one of teaching men and women, boys and girls, to submit to the authority of God. It was one of calling them out of the power of mere men and into the authority of God, where we're supposed to live and move and have our being. The other thing that Jeff asked me was about the creation series. And I told him that I did want to go back and say something about something that I had said last week. I referred to you and provided the link to the NASA website where they told people how the world began. You know, Teresa and I were talking about this again this past week, and I just had to bring it up again. You know, I just cannot believe that people actually believe this stuff. NASA claims that it all started 13.8 billion years ago. Not 13.7, not 15.2 or 11.9, but 13.8 billion years ago. And they say this unapologetically, that it's the truth. That's when the, quote, Big Bang occurred. And then as they were saying that, they said, quote, when cosmic inflation stopped, and I hope you got the same chuckle out of that that I did, their inflation has never stopped, not for a second, not this inflation or the one that they have today, but the energy driving it transferred to matter and light, the Big Bang. Now listen, this all happened 13.8 billion years ago. Then, 1 second after the Big Bang, the universe consisted of an extremely hot 18 billion degrees Fahrenheit or 10 billion degrees Celsius primordial soup of light and particles. These guys are incredible. They've determined the, quote, Big Bang to be 13.8 billion years ago. Then they can even tell you what happened down to the second. I mean, that is amazing. In the following minutes, okay, seconds, minutes, after they've calculated 13.8 billion years, then they can tell you what happened in the second and in the following minutes. An era called nucleosynthesis, protons and neutrons collided and produced the earliest elements, hydrogen, helium, and traces of lithium and beryllium. After 5 minutes, okay, it's just incredible. These guys know what happened down to the second, down to the minute. Within 5 minutes, most of today's helium had formed and the universe had expanded and cooled enough that further element formation stopped. At this point, though, the universe was still too hot for the atomic nuclei of these elements to catch electrons and form complete atoms. The cosmos was opaque because a vast number of electrons created a sort of fog that scattered light, end quote. Friends, people who have the audacity and the arrogance to try to convince other people that things like this are true. I mean, they don't even say, you know, we think this is how the world came about. They say this is the way cosmologists' current theories are. These people have put themselves out as, in my opinion, as gods. So smart, so intelligent, just higher beings of intellect. And we as followers of Jesus Christ should hold to the scriptures that our God is in the heavens laughing at them in derision. How dare you try to teach people about the origins of the world and make no mention to the God of the Bible and the Genesis account of creation from Genesis chapter 1. That is not acceptable. for those of you who have already looked at the biblical account of creation with renewed eyes, okay, you probably already know about this. But for those that are just now looking, research Orlando Ferguson's map of the square and stationary Earth. Okay, a link is in the notes. Apparently, there's also a book that he wrote that was supposed to accompany the map. I mean, you could buy it for 25 cents and of this map that he drew back in the 1800s. I've searched and searched and searched the internet, and I can't find the book. Well, if there's anyone out there that has found it, if you could send me a link to that, I'd really, really appreciate it. And I'm not telling you that I agree with Orlando Ferguson's map or his book. I'm just telling you that he and others as well in the 1800s were preaching against the rotating, spinning globe, and they were using the Bible to make their stand. Okay, now, the map's pretty cool. I mean, I like it. I have no idea whether it's accurate or not. None of us do. And I don't believe there's a person living today that could verify or discredit the map. But at the bottom of his map, he's got some Bible verses under the heading, Scripture That Condemns the Globe Theory. And he starts, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed. The world also shall be stable, that it should not be moved. And I particularly love that last quote from 1 Chronicles 16. In my opinion, it's not accurate to call the world, and I mean when people call their globe, when they call it the earth, that is not accurate. Okay, now it may have been at the instant of creation, but when it was formed, the land and the seas, okay, the Bible says that the land was called earth. Now, all of it together is eventually called the world, just like it says in 1 Chronicles 16:30. Ferguson continues, to him that stretched out the earth, okay, that's the land, and made great lights. And in parentheses, he says, after great lights, he says, not worlds. Now, again, personally, I think that's awesome. And I intend to go into more detail on the sun and the moon as being lights. Okay, that's what the Bible says. They are lights. One rules the day, one rules the night. A reflector is not a light. The moon is not a reflector. It is a light. Anyone who knows even the most basic elements of photography understands the difference between a light and a reflector. A reflector is not a light. There's the difference. He goes on. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, the four corners of the earth. The whole earth is at rest. And then he says the prophecy concerning the globe theory. Okay, now I've not read his book, but I've got a feeling that he might be referring to Isaiah chapter 29 about people who claim to be so smart and they turn things upside down. And Teresa and I often joke about people in Australia who are walking upside down on their ball earth. Okay, I mean, if you fly from America to Australia toward the bottom of the ball, I mean, at what point do you realize that you're upside down? Oh, yeah. I mean, I keep forgetting about that imaginary thing called gravity and how that magically, combined with some other theory that escapes me right now, but it magically tricks you into not really thinking that you're upside down. Okay. Ferguson's map continues, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Now, I get that. I mean, talk about creation and make no mention of Genesis 1, or even worse, discredit Genesis 1. Don't say, well, you know, maybe people don't really understand Genesis chapter 1. I mean, no, don't say something like that. Just flat out say Genesis chapter 1 is nothing but a fairy tale. Ferguson continues, so the sun returned 10 degrees. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, he that spread forth the earth, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the moon and stars for a light by night. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, end quote. Now, again, I'm not saying that's the way it is. I'm not saying Ferguson is right or wrong. But when someone says, this is what the Bible says, okay, then I'm going to look at it. I'm going to take that a whole lot more seriously than someone coming to me saying, this is what the world's cosmologists' current theories are. Now, let's just go ahead and get to today's message. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're at Matthew chapter 20, where we find Jesus himself describing baptisma, his baptisma, his distinctly different baptisma than the baptisma of physical water that was introduced in the law God gave Moses hundreds of years prior. Jesus was explaining in Matthew chapter 20 the baptisma that John clearly said was a coming baptisma that was not like the baptisma that John was performing. All I'm doing is washing you in physical water. All I'm doing is leading you into repentance according to the law God gave Moses. But there is one coming after me whose shoe latchets I am unworthy to loosen. He is going to baptizo you. He is going to wash you. He is going to overwhelm you with something totally different. For the life of me, I don't understand how the words of John are not so simple, so easy to understand. John said, Jesus is going to wash you with something totally different than what I'm washing you with. So again, and again, and again, do you want the baptisma of John the Washer, or do you want the baptisma of Jesus Christ? John's clear description of the baptisma that Jesus was going to bring. Friends, it's as clear as can be that baptisma that Jesus Christ was going to bring was in their future. It was not in the time of John the Washer. Jesus was going to bring another baptisma. John the Washer's physical H2O baptisma was a required element of the law God gave Moses, and everyone at that time knew it. They all understood it. That's why there's no explanation. That's why there's nothing recorded that John is telling people, I'm doing something new for you. I'm leading you into some new method of repentance. What John was doing was not new. Physical water washing is found all over the law God gave Moses, and that's what John was leading the people into in that day. Physical washing for the remission of sins is all over the law God gave Moses. So John clearly said, Jesus is going to lead you into a completely different baptisma. You know, I've been criticized. I've been called a heretic. Our ministry has been railed on repeatedly because I have pleaded with people to include the baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined. It's the only time that Jesus defined baptisma. I've pleaded with people to include the baptisma of Jesus Christ as defined by himself in Matthew 20, Mark 10, Luke 12, in a discussion of the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4. But because Jesus' baptisma found in those chapters is not a physical H2O church water ritual, then there's simply no way that it can be included in a discussion like that. And I'm saying that the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4 is the one that Jesus defines in Matthew 20, Mark 10, Luke 12, Mark 16, Matthew 28, Romans 6, Galatians 3, Colossians 2, 1 Peter 3. And if someone has placed their trust in any other baptisma, all they have done is reverted back to the old covenant law God gave Moses for the remission of sins. And their physical water baptisma is no more effective than if they had gone out and sacrificed a lamb. In fact, a physical water baptisma on this side of the destruction of the temple is exactly the same thing as sacrificing an animal. And if you've placed your trust in that act or in that belief, whatever semantics you want to do with that happening, then you are lost. You need to repent and understand and place your trust in the true baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined. And I'm talking about being immersed into the belief that God the Father, His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, and their Holy Spirit have all power, all authority in heaven and on earth, and be willing to lose your life, be willing to take up a cross, the symbol of the death penalty of men's little g quote governments, and follow Jesus Christ as He leads people to obey the exclusive will of His Father. The baptisma of Jesus Christ has nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. It's about drinking from the living water, which is Jesus Christ. It's about the river of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb of God. In Matthew chapter 23, we once again find Jesus Christ teaching His absolute exclusive authority over the lives of the people. I want you to read with me, please, beginning in verse 1. And reading this chapter so that we can continue on until we finish with chapter 28. Not today, but soon. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Again, the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the lawyers and the, quote, ruling class during that day. Now, just exactly as we find ourselves today, there are lawyers and there is a, quote, ruling class that the people put up with for reasons that only God knows. Jesus delivered us from all this garbage, yet most people are too gutless or fearful to stand against and preach the pure gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the people. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." He just told the people, in referencing the lawyers and the ruling class elite, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." He is telling the people that the lawyers and the, quote, rulers claim to get their authority in the name of Moses. They do that just like they do today to trick people into thinking that their power or their authority comes from God. So when they do that, then by all means, live according to the authority of God. But their works demonstrate something totally different than what they say. And friends, they do exactly the same thing today. Teresa showed me an absolutely hilarious video of Donald Trump this week. There were a couple of slick-haired, fancy-dressed, quote, preachers who asked Trump what his favorite book is. And Trump answered, "The Bible." So the, quote, preachers asked Trump to tell them his favorite verse. And just one, they asked. Sincere as can be, just tell us one, to which Trump continuously rebuffed them. That's personal. You know, there's just so many. But all we're just asking for one. "Oh, no, that's too personal for me to tell you one." Well, it's hilarious. It's because he doesn't even know one, not even one, from his favorite book. Now, that's not a condemnation of Trump. It's a condemnation of all of them. None of them know the book, at least not in spirit and in truth. Some of them know some church stuff, but that's not the truth. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." You know, I went through that too fast. What I'm saying is, all these politicians, they love to make everybody think that they're, you know, these good, godly people, and, you know, God has ordained them to be in their place, and, you know, the Bible is their favorite book. But not a single one of them know a single thing about it. And Jesus was saying, this is how these politicians are of His day, and it's how they are of our day. Verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." You might think this is the silliest thing ever, and that's okay. I've always called my dad, my dad. I've never called my dad, quote, father. At least I can't recall that I have. And if I did, it wasn't on purpose. But just because I don't think I fully understand what this verse means. So since I don't understand it fully, I've just erred on the side of scrupulosity. He's my dad. She's my mom. Okay, I'm by no means calling that doctrine. I'm just telling you a little bit extra something about me. But I don't believe in calling men father because of this, what it says here in verse 9. Of course, that completely eliminates Catholicism altogether, but nobody wants to talk about that because that's in the Bible. Verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. You know, this is kind of silly too, I guess, maybe. But I've got some experience building websites, and it just makes me cringe to be called webmaster. I don't go for that. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Look at that again. I mean, politicians actually love that phrase, public servant, don't they? But is that typically how they act? Of course not. It goes to the same principle that started the chapter. Embrace the words of public servants. Embrace the words public servants. That's a good term. It's a Bible term. But as far as what they do, no, for they say and do not. It's the same today as it was back then. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Friends, he's railing on the lawyers and those that desire to be the, quote, ruling class. Okay, these aren't people who are administering the laws of God, as in love God and love your neighbor. These are the people who make millions and millions of, quote, laws, statutes, ordinances, rules, regulations, who exercise dominion over other people with their definitions of right and wrong, good and bad. These are not people who are trying to advance the kingdom of God. These are people who are doing all they can to prevent people from finding and entering the kingdom of God, which, according to the words of Jesus from just a few days prior, said it was really, really simple. There are two laws, love God and love your neighbor. Two laws upon which everything else hangs. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus is taking authority over life. He's taking authority over their laws. He's taking authority over their legal system. He's railing on the lawyers and on those who desire to rule over other people. Listen, men can rule over other people under one circumstance. When men violate the very few laws of God, men can hold each other accountable. No murder, no stealing, no perjury, and a few other things. But men are not allowed to just sit around and make up their own, quote, laws. Men are not allowed to be lawmakers. God did not give man the authority to make up their own definitions of good and evil. They love, absolutely love to tell people that God ordained them, that God ordained men to hold others accountable to his laws, not theirs. Do not as they do. That's what Jesus said. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that it is upon, he is guilty. You know, once again, Jesus was claiming authority over the temple. The temple was the seat of the Israelite world, and Jesus was claiming authority over it. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth thereon. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The lawyers, the quote, ruling class, it's all backwards, and it's the same today. They've got it all backwards. They've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They spend time looking for people who don't carry a piece of plastic in their pocket. They look for people who don't have an approved piece of metal on their car or truck. Hang an air freshener from your rearview mirror. That might get you killed. Feed a stray cat. That might get you beat up, even if you're an 81-year-old woman. It's backwards. Men are not allowed to force other people to obey their different definitions of good and evil if those definitions are not clearly defined in the Word of God. The statutes of the heathen. We've talked about that before. The statutes of the heathen doesn't mean, quote, statutes made by the naked bushmen of the darkest parts of Africa who think that tiki idols made from elephant tusks are their gods. Heathen refers to those who do not believe in the God of the Bible. If you're making, quote, laws that add to the Word of God, that is heathen. You can be the slickest dressed, the most manicured hair and nails in society, never say a cuss word, never say an unkind word, but if you add to the laws of God that are already contained in the Word of God, you are a heathen. But our laws are based on the Word of God. If they were, then you would never say our laws. God said we are not to add to His laws. We do not need more laws. We do not need, quote, laws based on God's Word. His Word is enough. What is needed are godly, righteous judges who understand the law of God contained in His Word, and then those laws can be applied to every single action that men are capable of. There is nothing new under the sun. There is no sin that the Bible has not already addressed. There is nothing that men can do today that is not already addressed when people understand the mind and the will of God. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. See, I see that just the same as you got a taillight out. Oh my goodness. Throw him in jail. You go 47 and a 45. Oh my goodness. You strain at gnats and but swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus is not preaching inside the walls of some, quote, church building. He's preaching to the whole world, and He's telling the whole world the way things are supposed to be. He's not speaking to the wind. And these are the very words that we're to live by today. What we're reading here in Matthew 23 is what He was talking about in Matthew 7. Do what He says. If you do what He says, you're building your house upon the rock. If you don't do what He says, you're foolish and your house is going to be destroyed. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Chasing your own, quote, laws, your own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Nearly this whole chapter is about Jesus Christ railing on the legal system of His day. And it's no different today as it was back then. This isn't religious rhetoric. This is telling people how they're supposed to live. We aren't supposed to be like the legalers. We aren't supposed to be like those who make their own definitions of right and wrong and force others to obey. and say, if we had been the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Well, we wouldn't have killed Jesus back then. Oh, yes, you would have. Just like you're persecuting his saints today. Just like you're persecuting people who are trying to live no king but Jesus. There's the evidence right there. Jesus said, in the world you will have persecution. They hated me, they will hate you also. When you have followed Jesus or allowed Jesus to baptizo you in his baptisma, you will suffer persecution. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ took authority over an entire group of people. He just told them that their house, their family, their nation had been left unto them desolate. And who was the majority of that chapter directed to? The scribes and the Pharisees, the legal system of that day. The legal system of that day and the legal system of today. Not operating the way Jesus said they were supposed to operate. The legal systems in the world today are the epitome of exercising dominion over each other, dominating, ruining lives. It's not supposed to be so. We're supposed to have a world where two main laws govern: love God and love your neighbor. Instead, we have a world where the rich ruleth over the poor. And Jesus said, among you it shall not be so. Are we immersed into the authority of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that Jesus has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth? Do we believe that one that has already come in the name of, in the authority of the Lord? It's serious business, living by the authority of Jesus Christ in a world that hates his authority. This is what it means to take up a cross and follow Jesus Christ. Would you dare to speak to a cop or a judge or a politician the way Jesus did here in Matthew 23? I believe the biggest reason why the world is in the shape it's in today is because men have refused to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ. They do not understand the authority of Jesus. They do not understand that Jesus was calling people out of living the way the scribes and the Pharisees lived, and to come out from that world and into following Jesus Christ into his kingdom, into the will and way of life that his Father commands.
Sometimes his eyes were gentle and filled with laughter, and sometimes they cried. Sometimes there was a fire of holy anger in Jesus' eyes. The eyes that saw hope in the hopeless, that saw through the fall to the knee, are the same eyes that look down from heaven into the deepest part of you and me. And his eyes are always upon us. His eyes never close in sleep, and no matter where you go, you will always be in his eyes, in his eyes. Sometimes his voice comes calling like rolling thunder, like driving rain. And sometimes his voice is quiet and we start to wonder if he knows our pain. But he who spoke peace to the water cares more for our hearts than the waves. And the voice that once said, "You're forgiven," still says, "You're forgiven today. Sometimes I look above me when stars are shining and I feel so small. How could the God of heaven and all creation know I'm here at all? But then in the silence, he whispers, "My child, I created you too. And you're my most precious creation. I even gave my son for you." And his eyes are always upon you. His eyes never close in sleep. And no matter where you go, you will always be in his eyes.
No matter where you go,
you will always be. Sometimes his eyes were gentle and filled with laughter.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.